Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded sides which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure. Reading today from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, reading the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Let's give thanks for these words that instruct us. Give thanks especially for what they describe, both the new birth and the gospel, and also the call to bring us to repentance. Father, we give thanks for thy love in giving Christ. We give thanks for thy love in making it known to us by thy word, of which, Father, is written, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by thy word. We pray that thou wilt give us ears to hear. Give us faith to believe that thou art, and that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee, and make us to do so now, rather than the description that we have here, that we will not come to the light. We know that is our natural self. That is where we were until, Father, we are called both by thy word and spirit because of Christ. And we ask now in his name that we might be given the spirit in the church to meet the need of being revived, of coming again to repentance anew, that the church at Corinth did, and others were called to do. We pray also that thou would give thy spirit, that those who are dead in sin might be quickened together with Christ, and made to sit in heavenly places in him, that they may have all the work of the spirit, of reproof and correction, all that is given, and when it is given, as described on the day of Pentecost, pricked in the heart, bringing people to be willing, bringing people even to gladly then receive the word. And we pray for that today, that such again might take place in the church, in our nation, and throughout the world. We pray for it for both Jew and Gentile. We ask, Father, for that blessing on those that need thee also in temporal ways, those in sickness and injury, those in homelessness, hunger, persecution, the broken homes, the children in those homes, the schools, our government, other governments, our leaders. We pray especially for our president, that thou wilt protect him from the evil forces that are there to destroy that which is good. We pray especially that we might be made as a nation and other nations as well to recognize that which is true and to thy glory and for the good of our nation for the present and for the future generations, all through Christ. Amen. As we look at this Gospel of John, we do not see in it the narrative of the birth of Christ, as we do in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Neither the Gospel of John nor the Gospel of Mark tell us of his birth in Bethlehem, where he was born, but begin, as we read here in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word, the eternal Word. We also read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In verse 17, we read that He is God. He is life. He is light. We read that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Later, shortly before His death, He also said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. All these things are true of Him, particularly as the Son of God. And that is what is brought out here. The Word was God. He is here speaking to us as God. He is speaking to us as a prophet, not as other prophets, but a prophet that is Himself God. And He is speaking in that way to Nicodemus. We also think of Christ here in these first chapters as traveling from many different places, traveling very likely always on foot. We read in chapter 1, verse 28, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And then in the 43rd verse, we read, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee." Then we read as well other places that He went, from place to place, traveling many, many miles. We read in the second chapter, the first verse, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage." So then He was at that place. We read that He went from place to place rather often, all in this first year of His ministry. In the 12th verse of the second chapter, "And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." In the 13th verse, we read that, and then we read later, still possibly at Jerusalem, is when Nicodemus came here by night. We can read in the next chapters, even in the same chapter here, chapter 3, verse 22, "After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized." So He went from place to place, the traveling from Galilee to Judea, at least 70 miles, probably a little more than that. He went from one place to another rather often. We can read in the next chapter, the 4th chapter, He went through Samaria. After He was there, we also read how a nobleman who had a servant that was sick at Capernaum called him and asked him to come there. He was then in Cana of Galilee, the middle part of Galilee, probably 20 miles to the west of Capernaum. But he didn't go. He just simply said, "Thy son liveth." Then he went and found that it happened the same time that the Lord Jesus said so. He did not go to heal the person. But he did travel from place to place. When we think of Nicodemus here, a ruler of the Jews, and then if we think in the next chapter, he must needs go through Samaria. He met the woman there at the well of Samaria, the woman that was wicked, the one had 5 husbands, and now living with a man that was not her husband. And when the Lord Jesus spoke to her, she went back home and said, "Come, see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" He told her her sin. Here in this narrative with Nicodemus, He is not telling him so much his sin at the beginning. At the end of this narrative, He is describing it as all of us guilty in it. But He is telling Nicodemus, first of all, you must be born again. you must become another person, a new person. Paul said later, writing to the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new person, a new creation by God. That is what the new birth is, taking us from one that loves sin, hates righteousness, to one that begins to hate sin and love righteousness. We can see the awfulness of our natural condition toward the end of the narrative of Christ. He states in verse 20, for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There are some who want to think that Christ being the light, that people come to him. We do read in the first chapter that Christ is the light of men. We read also that the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. We don't comprehend the kingdom of God, nor Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. So when Nicodemus came, he approached Christ as a teacher that was come from God. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Christ didn't really answer him directly, almost abruptly. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very possibly telling Nicodemus, you're not thinking right when you're just thinking of these miracles and that you are impressed by them. And he comes making this very emphatic, as he does many other times as well. Verily, verily. Or it could be translated, truly, truly. We have it twice there, verily, verily, in that third verse. Again in the fifth verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And again in the 11th verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee. With emphasis, a truth that Nicodemus had to hear and know, a truth that was absolute. It was absolute for him, and it's equally absolute for you and me. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later, he speaks of the new birth as pertaining to entering the kingdom of God. In the fifth verse, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have two important things stated here. One is seeing the kingdom, and the other is entering it. If we don't have the new birth, we don't see the kingdom of God as it truly is. And even as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. And the most important thing to think in that is, thy kingdom come to me. Not just make others like I think they should be, which is often the way we think and others think, but it is for you and me. And until that time, it is as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is very true. So true that men hate it when it is spoken. The Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus said of them, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed? Stephen said, they killed those who showed the coming of the Just One. And they killed the Lord Jesus for what he said. He said, if I had not spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They hated me without a cause. And along with it, he said, they hated both me and my father. That isn't brought out here immediately in the beginning when the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus and to us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that does come out later in the verse that we already read, verse 20, verse 19 as well. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But the next verse is even stronger. One is that we choose one over the other, but in the 20th verse, there is hatred of the light. That means hatred of Christ, hatred of the Word. The psalmist said, thy word is a light on my path. It shines as a path that gives us the right light if we know the need of that word, but it is also a light that shines on our path of sin, declaring our guilt. I was thinking a short time ago about Romans chapter 2. It begins with, thou that judgest, doest the same things. And it's really a chapter for pastors, for teachers, showing our guilt, showing that if we teach others, we're as guilty as they are. All of that is in Scripture for every one of us, equally. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 3, are we better than they? And his answer is, in no wise. We have together become unprofitable. And then he gives the list of each one of our sins, all the way to the bottom of that list. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then the right way is to become guilty before God. We do not see that. We think it's foolish. Strangely, we can see it in others. Our political parties today can see the other party even much worse than it really is. They can exaggerate it in others, but minimize it and deny it in self. That's what often happens. And certainly that was true with the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was one. They wondered later why Christ ate with publicans and sinners. Christ's answer to them was that the publicans and sinners had listened to John and had repented, and that they, seeing it, did not repent afterwards. They did not do the right thing as the publicans and the harlots, the sinners. All of that is our natural way. Pride, hating God, and our neighbor. That's the way of the natural self. And when God comes and tells us the right way to love Him above all, our neighbor as ourself, and tells us we are guilty in both areas, with God and with our neighbor, we think it's foolishness. We don't think we are any worse than others. I can remember one person speaking of David, King David. Well, if he can go to heaven, so can I. The comparison. He's worse than I am. Yes, David was a terrible sinner. But one thing David had that often is not known. He said when he was told by Nathan his sin, I have sinned. The message wasn't foolishness to him. The message was true. And only when we have the new birth, that our eyes see God's kingdom, see ourselves as sinners in the light of it, we begin to understand. Without that, the Scripture tells us over and over, both in the Old Testament and the New, there is none that understandeth. Along the way in His ministry, the Lord Jesus had to ask the question and really stated it as a fact as well to the apostles. Are you yet without understanding. It was not till the evening of his resurrection that we read he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We read that in the Gospel of Luke, describing him coming to the apostles in the evening of the resurrection. And in John we read, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." It was much the same, where they opened their understanding, or he gave them the Spirit that would be what was needed to see the Scripture that tells us about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and I think we could say, includes creation. We can't really believe in God and His heavenly kingdom without believing that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all things that He did in those next 6 days, seeing that it was good. All through Scripture, we have references to God as our Maker. Even Paul, when he spoke to the learned Athenians on Mars Hill, he said to them, "It is in Him that you live and move and have your being." The psalmist stated, "The heavens declare the glory of God." All of that is the setting that we have. Here Christ says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Where did heaven come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know there is the heavens that we think of as the heavenlies, the clouds, and all that is above us. And then we speak of the higher heavens, and Paul speaks of the third heaven, the place where God is, and the description that we have of Him. But first of all, here, the Lord Jesus saw that Nicodemus had to hear these words, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And later he would then give him the message of the gospel. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God. We perishing sinners, God giving Christ so we would not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know that message? Do you know the need of it? Nicodemus learned it, and we must learn it as well. That is part of what is brought about by the new birth, as well as the teaching of the Word of God.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.